This is Pastor Mike Hockard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast dealing with the body, the temple of God. Did God make us, or did we just like pop up 1 million years ago or something like that? Okay, evolution, when they talk about faith versus science, you need to understand this. There's more science in here along with faith than there is in any scientist's theories about how the universe got here, how we humans got here, just in dealing with the human cell, which has sort of been our focus. We're gonna kind of transition over at the end of, probably won't be today, but the end of this particular series on the body temple. We're going to show you the overall design of the human body and how it relates to the temple of God in heaven. We've been dealing with the human cell, just the complexity of the human cell and the things that we were looking at. You have the cell wall, cytoplasm is like the goo in the cell. It's made up of water and some other things that kind of, you know, lets everything just kind of dance around in the cell, all right? Gives it motion and so on. But you have the cell wall, you have the mitochondria, which we saw was the altar of sacrifice. That's what takes in the food and puts it, the sugar, and puts it on the mitochondria. The mitochondria burns it for fuel, for energy, literally burns it. That's why your body temperature is 98.6 and, you know, because you have these little fires going on. Some people got more fire in them than others. But anyway, that's the idea. The mitochondria, you have various things in the cell that I've never even talked about. Haven't really studied them much that perform necessary functions. When I say that, you kind of know what I'm talking about, okay? Necessary functions of the cell, getting rid of waste and so on. You have the cell nucleus. You have a code book inside that cell. They weren't sure what was in there 100 years ago. Now they know it. They know exactly what's in the cell nucleus. They know a lot about it. They don't know everything. If they knew everything, they would have been reading their Bible to get it from there. But anyway, all of these things that are going on in the cell that are absolutely required for life, what they want you to believe is that one day, in this pool of what they call primordial soup, it had some amino acids in there, and it had this, and it had that stuff in this pool of goo on the earth 100 million years ago, something like that, I don't know. Lightning struck, the wind blew just right, the sun, I don't know. They weren't there. But they say that something happened, and the very first cell just originated. Now, here's the thing. In the parts of the cell that we've mentioned, the cell wall, mitochondria, which burns food for fuel, the nucleus of the cell, the DNA that's in that cell, in order to live, must take in food, and there must be a mitochondria or something similar to that that will fuel that cell. Because that cell has to divide so that it becomes another cell. That's how it works. That's how conception works. One cell, and then here I am, all right? And what scientists want you to believe is that somehow, some way, by some great universal mistake, because that's what happens when somebody didn't intentionally do something. It was either an accident, a mistake, it was just randomness. They want you to think that a cell formed inside of this pool on the earth 100 million years ago and divided, and from that one cell became every living creature that's on the earth. That cell had to have had some sort of mechanism for protection, some sort of mechanism for drawing in anything for fuel and energy, some sort of mechanism that caused it to divide and become two cells, and at least a one-page book in it of DNA. That's what they want you to believe. It is, I just go, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's, well, that's easy. Okay, it's easy for me to believe that instead of for me to believe that in this universe, 100 million years ago, a universal accident took place and it formed every living creature that's on this planet. I don't buy it, not for a minute. You were created by God, you were made by God, and we find out from the Bible, there are temples in nearly every religion, houses of worship. It is ours that specifically identifies not a building made with hands, but a building made without the hands of man, specifically the body of man. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own. I remember hearing a sermon back in my Bible college years. Great sermon. Man's a good evangelist. Love the Lord. And he said, you know, we in our churches, we talk about inviting the Holy Spirit in. And he said, Holy Spirit will normally walk in the front door along with the people that he dwells in. I'm going, that's pretty good. Okay? We have the religion in this world that if you burn all of our churches down, we are still the house of God. We don't need a... I've been in churches in America, and I've been in churches in Kenya, and I can tell you there's a big difference between the building styles. And I have been in the slums of Kibera, and I have been in these tin-roofed, tin-walled, just bare-to-the-bones houses of worship. But the sweetest spirit was in that place. Why? Because the temple of God in that place was not that tin roof building. It was the people whom God dwelled inside of their life, inside of their body. It was the temple that God built and not man. You see, man, even Christian churches are getting into this in America especially, because we're all about building something better than what everybody else has. And churches now are turned into this contest of how unique or how ornate, or how big, or how expensive the buildings are. And the truth of it is, those things could burn to the ground. And the real church would know that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in you and I. We are His building, His unique creation. So what we've been doing, we've been taking this idea. 1 Corinthians just lays it out in no uncertain terms, and it says the truth that you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. God built you. God made you. Now, for the last several years, I've learned that there is an order to the Bible. God does things in order. God says things in order. 1 Corinthians, if you were to start from Genesis in a King James and count forward, Matthew's the 40th. Book, the Bible, 39, the Old Testament, Matthew is the 40th, you count forward to 1 Corinthians, there's a number there, okay? I'll get to that in a little bit, but it's there for a reason. It's sort of the basis of what we're going to end up talking about today. Here's our picture of the cell. You have the cell membrane, nucleus, chromosomes, mitochondria. Did you know that as Moses and the Israelites walked through the wilderness, they didn't just walk up to a place in the desert where this was already standing, okay? And they didn't go, where did that come from? That must have just, the desert made that. It took them 100 million years, but the desert made God a dwelling place. That's what happened. Nobody built this thing. Are you kidding me? They didn't say that. God had to, here we go. God had to give them very specific instructions on how we've covered this and the miracle of the cell. Everything that God wanted in this tabernacle, He gave the design to Moses. Moses, write all this down so we don't forget it. Okay, I want this many rods. I want this curtain here. I want this here. I want this put over here. I want this put over here. I want this here. And we're going to do it exactly the way God says. Okay? God was the designer of this building. Moses and his men are the hands that put it together. And what we're telling you is that even the simplicity of a movable tabernacle, it was designed to put up, take down, move, put up, take down, move. It was designed that way. So all the materials are simple. They're lightweight. We're not talking about tons of stone and rock and a permanent dwelling place. We're talking about a movable. It's very simplistic. But even in its simplicity, somebody had to design it. Somebody had to put it together. That requires a hand. We have buildings all over the world. Not a single one of them just ever appeared one day or appeared over the course of, 100,000 years. They were all built by some man. It's no different than this building right here. We are the temple, and every cell in our body declares to all the scientists who are looking at that, this is the house of God. You have the cell wall, which is the outer court. You have the mitochondria, which is the altar where the sacrifices are taken in by intention. The Levite priest act as insulin. Insulin opens the door to the cell so the sugar can go in and be burned on the mitochondria. It's the same way with the sacrifices being placed on the altar. When they put them on the altar, there was light and heat, just like in your cells. Then you have a cell nucleus, and inside that cell nucleus, you have a book. Okay? We're going to talk about that, but we've got to get to this first. And we kind of went into the nucleus. We went into the holy place, the tabernacle, and here on the right-hand side as the priest goes in, remember, he's going east to west. The right-hand side on the north, there is the table of showbread. We talked about how that represents Christ and so on, the bread of life. And over here, I love that. I could teach it again. We have the candlestick. We have the menorah. We have the six pipes coming out. 66 decorations on that thing. 66 things telling you and giving you the light of the Holy Spirit, giving you the seven spirits of God. That's your Bible, people. Okay? God encoded in that candlestick the exact number of books that was to be in your Bible. Love that. All right? So here's where we are now. We're still in the holy place. There's two parts. Holy place, behind a curtain, the most holy place. And there's something standing right before the priest goes into the most holy place. There's something there right at the entrance to the very presence of God. Let's look at it. See what it is. It's called the altar of incense. Now, religions all over the world, they burn incense. What is their idea of it? Well, their idea is that the incense goes up to the god or the gods, and it carries, wishes or whatever it is. Okay? But we're dealing with Bible. The Bible teaches us what, and just think about the concept. God's so smart, He's so wise to put this thing together, okay? And some of these things you just think about and you're going, okay, that's pretty cool. Because they burn the incense, they light it on fire, and it smolders, right? Okay? Which direction does that smoke go? Okay? See how simple that is? Because incense, in the Bible, in the tabernacle, there was an altar of incense. This little, just sort of this square thing. And on top of that, they burnt incense right before the most holy place, to the entrance of the most holy place. Here's the symbolism of it. Revelation 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Censers contained incense. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And then verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Now, incense, we don't burn incense so that can be our prayer to God. That's not what we believe. That's not real. We don't burn incense because we have this tradition that says that it carries our prayers to God. No. It symbolizes our prayers going up before God. And incense, well, let's just say that incense is the opposite of a cigarette. Okay? Now, to those of you who smoke, I'm just telling you from someone who's a non-smoker, they stink. Okay? They don't smell good. Okay? My mom used to smoke. People I used to work with used to smoke. And they don't smell good. Okay? Roll the window down. Oh, that's terrible. Okay? So we don't put cigarettes and use them as incense. Incense is supposed to be a sweet aroma, a sweet fragrance, a sweet smelling savor before the Lord. And I want you to think about the beauty of that. When God's people pray, that's sweet to God. Smells that incense. He smells the prayers of His people calling unto Him, crying unto Him, telling Him their problems, telling Him their fears, confessing their sins, asking God for help, praying for other people. Why? Because we love them. God loves when His people love other people like He does. And we know that we can't help them. So we just offer them up to God and say, God, will you help that person? And God goes, that's beautiful. That's sweet to me. Of course I will. Okay? You get the picture now. I love this. I love this idea. Because it's right there. The altar of incense is not outside the tabernacle, outside the courtyard. It's not way off away somewhere. And the idea of smoke is like a visible representation of, you know, what is it that carries smoke? It's the air, the spirit. Think about it. When we pray, when God's people pray, the Bible teaches us that the Spirit helps us with our infirmities. It is the Spirit of God that helps us when we pray. Because Paul said, for we know not what to pray as we ought. He also said later on, thanks be to God, which is able to give us far more than what we're able to ask or think. This crowd that tells you, oh, you gotta name it with God. You gotta claim it with God. You gotta get very specific with God and tell Him exactly what you want. And if you don't do that, you won't get your prayers answered. I mean, that's just, you know, you got to tell God exactly what you want. And I can't tell you the number of times I've said, God, I have no idea what to pray for, but God, I need help. God, I don't even know what to ask you. God, I don't even know which is right or wrong here. And I don't want to get this wrong. God, I want to do what you want me to do. So God, you show me. You have to help me. And God, I may want it this way, but God, that may... You may know, God, that that ain't the right thing. And so, God, I trust you. And so, God, you answer my prayer better than I can pray it. That's what the Spirit does. That's what that incense, and that again, that altar of incense is not way out a mile away somewhere where people are going, well, it's out here. It's never going to get to God. God can't. God's a mile away over there. See the cloud? He can't smell that from here. No, the symbolism is set it right next to the curtain. And God's throne was right there. It was always before God, close to Him, so that He couldn't miss a one. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I love this. Okay? It represents the prayer of the saints. Think about how then. Since, you know, the teaching is that when the high priest was to go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, he was only supposed to go in there one time a year. And on a certain day, you know, certain conditions required, and they put a bell on his fringes, and when he goes into the most holy place, if the bell stops ringing, that means he went in unworthily and he's dead. And they couldn't even go in to get him. That place was so holy. They had to pull him out with a rope, God was very specific on this. Don't go against me on this. Where I am is holy because I'm holy. And you cannot stand in my presence because you are unclean. So there was a whole ritual this priest had to do. Clean and the robes and everything before he went in there once a year on a certain day. Couldn't do it any other way or he's dead. So how is it that you and I, being unclean, can ever approach the very throne of God's holiness? Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, it's Christ. I like this. It's Christ and the Holy Spirit, both of them being represented in the holy place, that allows the prayers of the saints to be carried to God in the most holy place, because you and I cannot approach God's throne because we're unholy, we're unclean. And it's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ who is our mediator. When we pray in Jesus' name. We cannot go to God without a mediator, Jesus Christ, who prays for us. And there is only, the Bible says, one, that there's only one altar of incense. There's only one mediator. If you grew up Roman Catholic and you were told that all these other saints prayed for you, they lied to you. That's not in the Bible anyway. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that's directly from the Word of God itself. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I love this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that throne, in the Old Testament, that throne was scary. It had to be picked up right. It had to be covered right. It had to be set down right. It had to be put in the most holy place. And you couldn't, even the high priest couldn't go in there whenever he wanted to. Only a certain day, with certain conditions, could he go in and expect to live. And now, think about it. Remember the story of what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened in the temple there in Jerusalem? The rocks rent, and at that same time, all of a sudden, the veil in the temple, the veil between the outer court, between the holy place and the most holy place, ripped in half, opened up. You know what God was showing there? Christ has now provided the way for you and I to go boldly into the presence of God. And see, it was called a mercy seat in the Old Testament. It is the throne of God. But that's what it is. It is the throne of God's grace. The throne of His mercy. Having stood before a judge, a municipal judge one time, and because of a traffic, I'm speeding, I know about a court and a judge who I was very fearful of. I thought, man, he can throw the book at me. Okay, he can find me quite a bit of money here. But that judge surprised me because he had mercy on me. And he forgave what I did. I'm just going, yeah, the throne of God's a scary thing, but remember, to those of us who ask, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. Forgiveness for our sins. We go boldly. And when I pray, I don't go reminding God about how good I am. I remind God to answer my prayer for His mercy's sake, not my justice's sake. All right? Boy, I love this. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There we go, right there. Let me stop right here. Because the high priest when he goes in there, he goes in on the Day of Atonement only. And what does he do? He goes in, and you have to read Hebrews to you can read the law and then read Hebrews, and God will put it together for you. He'll show you the typology, and he'll show you what it represents. The high priest goes in one time a year on the Day of Atonement with the sins of Israel for 1 year. Goes in there and has hyssop that he's dipped in blood, and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat seven times. Seven is always a number for sanctification, the seven spirits of God, forgiveness of sins, and so on. It's all through the Bible. But anyway, he does that. And here's Christ now, who gives us entrance to the most holy place of God by his blood. Not the blood of a goat or a bull, but by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus himself. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not the law, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You and I have access to the most holy place where God is by our prayers through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why God can now say unto us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, have mercy on my soul, I've prayed many a times. God offers it now. That's what that altar of incense represents. That's why it is there where it is. Here's the table of showbread, here's the menorah, here's Christ, here's the Holy Spirit. They are there to aid us in entering into the most holy place of God, so that God could both hear and answer our prayers. Exodus 26. Now we go into the veil. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the, notice that it's called the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Now I heard for years as a young man, the Holy of Holies. Oh, it's the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies. And I went looking one day in my King James Bible for Holy of Holies, got my concordance out, couldn't find it. Finally got some software in 1998, somewhere around in there, QuickVerse 3.0, that I could look up places in the Bible. Never found Holy of Holies. So I quit calling it that. God called it the Holy Place, which is the tabernacle where the showbread and the menorah is, and the altar of incense, but behind that veil, the most holy place. Okay? Holy of Holies. I don't know what that means. I understand most holy place. That means that there isn't a place more holy than that place, because that is the literal dwelling place of God. So here's what they did. They took the ark of the... He called it the Ark of the Testimony. Ark literally means box. The ark that Noah built was a box, and it was there, and it, same purpose. Inside of the ark was all the DNA that God, of all the animals that God put on the earth. Okay? It was all there in the ark. Plants, they have their own ark. Okay? Most seeds are covered by a shell. Anyway, Moses, his sister made him an ark of bulrushes, made him a little boat, put him in the box, sent him down the river. This, basically, the word ark means box. What did it have in it? The testimony, the covenant, the commandments. It had a book in it. Okay? Here we have, this is a graphic artist depiction of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the throne. It's where God sat, contained the two tables of stone, carried by four Levites. And on top of it was the mercy seat. That's where the blood was applied. That's where the blood of bulls and goats was applied in the Old Testament. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus, that everlasting blood, was applied in the New Covenant. Now, remember, it's called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony, Ark of God's Testimony. And what happened is God instructed, and we'll see the verse here in a little bit, God instructed Moses to write out the law that he gave him and roll it up and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. That box was the Ark or the box, the container of the Testament, God's covenant with them, God's law. God's throne then had as its basis, God's divine authority over his people had as its basis a book. Now there's some people get this idea that God doesn't need a book. God, there's no book with God. God, books limit God. Who was the guy? Neil Donald Walsh wrote his wicked New Age book called Conversations with God, where he said God told him human language and books are so confining. I never wrote a book. I speak to man in mysteries in ways that he can comprehend in a way greater than any book can do. But basically what he said, Bible schmeibel, there is no book, there is no word that God goes by. That's a lie. And the Ark of the Covenant is the testimony, it's the witness that when God rules over his people, he does so judiciously. He does so not as someone who says, I'll just make this up as I go. Oh, I don't like what you did, I'm going to kill you. No, he wrote it all down in the law and said, don't do what I told you not to do in the law. It was all written down in a book. And that's very, very, very important because we're going to see the analogy here in just a little bit. And what that shows is, and we'll make this analogy now, we've been talking about the cell. Moses takes the roll of the book that he's written everything down in the 22 Hebrew letters, 22 amino acids to your DNA, put it inside the Ark of the Covenant, and there it's in the most holy place, which is the nucleus of the cell, surrounded by the cell wall. Outside is the mitochondria and all that stuff. But it's the exact same picture. And God told Moses, Moses didn't just say, stand up for a minute. Can I put this in your box just to kind of store it there? It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's. God said, take this, roll, write it out, put it inside the ark, and it's going to remain there. Okay? And in the nucleus of your cell, there is a book. Now, there's this a whole nother presentation on this, but I'm going to dive into it just a little bit because I was fascinated by this when I first saw it, that God wrote a book of every living creature on the planet, okay? And it's called deoxyribonucleic acid. And in the Psalms, it is described as a book. Psalm 139:16, I've used this verse hundreds of times. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. That's DNA. Which in continuance were fashioned. That is the formation of an embryo to a fetus, to a child, to an adult, to an old man. Which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. On the day that you were created in your mother's womb, you had no hair, no teeth, no skin, no eyes, no arms, no legs. You had nothing except a tabernacle, a most holy place, and a book that had in its code written out everything that you own in your body right now. God wrote it out in a book. Maybe David wrote this, I don't know. 3,000 years ago, the knowledge of man's DNA, where he comes from, far exceeded that of modern science. Because God showed them then that we are formed by the writing of a book. And now, the DNA, the genetic scientists, they've spent the last 20 years learning how to read that book because they recognized, they found out that it wasn't just a random splash of genetic code, that it actually had a form and a structure, that it actually had what's called a stop codon and a start codon. And that tells this machine called RNA polymerase that reads DNA where one genetic trait stops and where the next one starts so it can start making proteins for it. It has written into it periods, paragraph markers, chapter headings, you name it. It's all there, just like the book that God wrote. It even, this is the first place in the Bible you'll find the word book. It's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Look at it. This is the book of the, oh my, it's even got the word gene in it. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now if you read Genesis 5, you know what you're going to see? Adam, and then it talks about his son Seth and all his brothers and sisters. And Seth, who gave birth to Enos and all his brothers and sisters. And it just gives a lineage all the way down to Noah. How does that work now? Adam, because he had a book, and Eve had a book, and they took half and half and put it together and made Enos. Enos was the perfect joining together of Adam and Eve in one body, one flesh. The twain became one flesh. Adam gave 23 chromosomes, Eve gave 23 chromosomes, and it works perfectly, or near perfectly, every time. It's been going on that way for years. According to the rules, according to the Bible, you and I were in Adam. On the day that he was created, we were in his loins. Okay? You and I are the not only the direct descendants of Adam and Eve, we're the direct recipients of the code book that God put in Adam. A code book which has remained unchanged for thousands of years now. So I can just talk about this stuff all day long. But you get it, right? It's genetics. This is the book of the gene orations of Adam. And you and I, we carry Adam's genes in us by way of a book. The first time the word book shows up in the New Testament of your Bible, King James, Matthew chapter, very first chapter, very first verse of the first book of the New Testament. This is the book, or the book, of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's a new book, isn't it? Okay? New life, eternal life in Jesus Christ, all given to us by a book. Now watch this. Here's the verse now. Here's what God told Moses to do. Deuteronomy 31:26. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And look how Revelation uses the word book here. Revelation 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And we mentioned God on his throne and being able to rule over his people by way of a book. Okay? Judges in courthouses all over this country have a law library. They have books. They have the statutes of the state that they judge out of, or the statutes of the federal government, the United States of America. But they judge, or they're supposed to, judge according to the written laws. That's what God's, when you go stand before God, he's not going to nail you for anything that he never put in the Bible as being wrong. I got enough to worry about doing the things in the book that God said don't do. But notice this, those who live eternally are written in a book of life. And everything in this world that lives, bugs, birds, humans, leaves, caterpillars, amoebas, paramecium, germs, everything that lives and procreates in this world does so by way of DNA, a book that makes them what they are and who they are. And of course, you know, the rules are don't add to the words of the book, don't take away from the words of the book. And we're dealing with scientists right now who read DNA, decide there's things that they don't like. So now we have the ability, for the first time in human history, we have the ability to rewrite a book that God wrote. It's silly. It's silly for you to think that the book of DNA wrote itself. Silly for you to think that way. No book has ever written itself, much less a book so important, so fundamentally important, that every living creature on this planet requires DNA in some form. Requires it, or it's not alive. Salt does not have DNA. Hammers do not have DNA. French horns do not have DNA. Glasses do not have DNA. I do. Okay? Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? You'd think, well, he can, if Jesus doesn't want to eat his broccoli, he doesn't have to. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Well, I don't know if there's anything in the law about eating or not eating broccoli. I just know that not even Jesus himself, who was the Son of God, you know how rich people's sons can be, right? You know how like kings' sons can be, like they're spoiled, like they think they can do whatever they want, right? Not Jesus. Twice in your Bible, the very words of Jesus recorded for us before he leaves heaven to come to the earth, recorded for us in your Bible. Here's what Jesus thought was so important to say for history and posterity's sake. Record these words now. I'm going to say them before I leave heaven to go to the earth to do what I'm supposed to do. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus thought that it was so important when he leaves to do the work of God on this earth that he do it by the book. Here's what we know now. That if one day I wake up and I find out I got a little bump on my hand, and over the course of 3 months, that bump turns into a sixth finger. Dun, dun, dun. Okay? That every doctor who would know what to do about this, they would say, obviously, there's something in your DNA that was triggered and you started growing another finger. They would say, obviously. Why? Because everything that every scientist knows about how the human body forms, or even insects form, how the human body forms, it does so based upon what's in the DNA. These children's hospitals, there's two of them in St. Louis, world known. Barnes Jewish Children's Hospital and Cardinal Glennon Children's Hospital. These people deal with childhood diseases. They deal with childhood death every day. They know these children end up with illnesses that show up from birth or shortly after birth. And now they know that these diseases primarily stem from something in their DNA that went wrong, or something that was written in that DNA. They know that it goes by the book. You see, we're living in a time right now, and I've been in this wilderness, so I know what I'm talking about. Trying to be a Christian and a minister without the book. And it doesn't work. So if I start growing this extra finger or an extra nose or whatever out of my head, there's something in my DNA that's doing it. It goes by the book. Jesus does it by the book. And here's the interesting thing. Let's get back to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was this box, and inside of it was the DNA book, okay, written in 22 letters, 22 amino acids. And then there was a lid put on it. That was called the mercy seat. That was where God sat. And then the design, you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? You saw the graphic of the Ark of the Covenant. It had two angels made out of gold on there. Why? That was a representation of the throne that God sits. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. let the earth be moved. Isaiah 37:16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And so that Ark of the Covenant was the one that Moses built was a true representation of the one in heaven that God said on, being covered by two attending angels, one on each side, whose apparently their wings folded out over and covered the Ark of the Covenant or the glory of God there on that ark. What a sight to be able to see. Not just the real Ark of the Covenant. I don't know where that thing is. I don't think it's in a government warehouse somewhere at Area 51. Okay? If I never, ever get to see the earthly Ark of the Covenant, I'll still die a happy man, because I will be able to behold the real Ark of the Covenant in heaven. You see, we like to, in museums all around the world, we like to have things that are, this is the real pen that George Washington signed, whatever, okay? This is the real chair that Abraham Lincoln sat in this photograph. And we go, oh, wow, that's the real chair. See, we like that, don't we? Okay? We don't go to a place, pay them $20 for them to say, now, this is a replica in plastic, something I made with my printer of the glasses that Elton John, we don't do that. We don't care about that. We don't care about something that's fake, not the real. I want to see the real thing, and I will one of these days, by the blood of Jesus. Now, let me get to this part. We're going to close it out. Then next week, we're going to have a lot of fun. I did this in Africa, had a lot of fun. Notice the numbers here. Exodus 26:15, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, which is, let me talk about that for a minute, okay? Shittim wood is, it's called now acacia. You go to Kenya, you see these acacia trees, okay? You know what that is? Thorns. It's a thorn tree. Think about what thorns represent in the Bible. They represent the curse of sin. That's our flesh. So the Ark of the Covenant and all the stuff in the tabernacle, was all the wood was made out of thorns. What that is, but they were overlaid, which means they were covered. The thorns of our wickedness, the curse of our sins, exist in our flesh. There's no way around it. This shows that our sins and our transgressions have been covered with pure gold, which never decays, never does. I love this. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. A tenon is, it's the way they clamp together. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle, and thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And then verse 20 says that there was to be, on the north side there shall be 20 boards. Verse 22, and for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And I remember I looked at that and I went, there's 46 boards there. 20 down the north side, 20 down the south side, 6 across the back. The front, the east part, didn't have boards. It had a curtain, it had pillars. 46 exactly. And inside now, those 46 boards, you have an ark with a book in it. Okay? A container where the commandments were. All of this stuff, the table of showbread, the menorah, altar of incense, the very throne of God itself, contained inside 46 boards. Your DNA is contained in 40... Here's a graphic here. 46 of these cross-looking things called chromosomes. Women have an X and an X chromosome as the last set. They're in pairs. Men have an XY chromosome pair as the last set. That's the difference between male and female, all right? So here's the thing. How did Moses know what genetic scientists didn't know, I would say even 50, 7,500 years, well, maybe 100 years ago? How did Moses know that? How did Moses know that we were made by a book that was rolled up and placed inside of 46 containers, 46 packages, 46 bundles? How did Moses know to put exactly 46 boards around the very place that God said represents the human body? He didn't. He only did what God told him to do. Solomon, wisest man on the earth, he builds a temple because the tabernacle, you know, was meant to be temporary while they're traveling in the wilderness. Now they're in the land. Let's have a permanent dwelling place for God. So Solomon builds a temple. Not only does he put a staircase in this temple, that looks, it's a winding staircase like DNA. DNA looks like a winding staircase. Not only did he do that, but he made two pillars in the front of this temple. Look at it. For he cast two pillars of brass, 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters, think of capitals or caps, of molten brass set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits. The height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. And the nets of checker work, the wreaths of chain work for the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for one chapiter and 7 for the other chapiter. Did you get the wreath part? Because DNA looks like a wreath. Okay. Oh, by the way, the pillars, they were 18 cubits tall apiece, but they had a cap on them that was 5 cubits. That's 23 apiece. That's 46. Exactly. 46 cubits tall if you stacked them up. But they're a pair. It's a pair of 23s in the temple that he built to be the house of God. Here's a picture of it here. Well, it's artist graphic of it, but it's the same idea. 23 and 23, just like, I don't know, maybe they just felt like 46 was an interesting number. How did they know to divide it in two? Okay, like the chromosome, our chromosomes are always paired, all right? And even in the birth of a child or the conception of a child, the chromosomes are paired, 23 from the dad, 23 from the mom. How did he know that? God gave it to him. John, Gospel of John. The Jews are—they're hearing about this Jesus, and they don't like this guy. Some are saying he's the Messiah. The religious crowd of the day are—they're not convinced, and so they want some sign, some miracle, some big sign that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. So Jesus said, "Well, here's your sign." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. There's a reason why I'm doing this. It's because I want you to believe the Bible. I do. I want you to believe the Bible is as complex and makes your life just like your DNA does. I don't live for myself. I try to live according to the book, both when I'm good and when I'm not so good. The book has that covered too. Okay? I want you to believe the Word of God. I want you to believe the Scriptures. Jesus did it by the book. And, you know, I believe John wrote the Gospel of John. See, it's real simple for me. All, you know, the modern scholars, well, you know, that was probably written around AD 150, and John's name was ascribed to it. Okay. Whoever then wrote this book, how did they know that in the temple of the body, the number 46 basically turns out to be the most important number in that body? Because every other animal in the world is different. They have a different number of chromosomes. Humans have 46. How did this number show up in John? How did it show up in Solomon's temple? How did it show up in Moses' temple? How did that happen? Same number, representing the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Same number. How did that happen? And oh, by the way, the 46th book of your Bible, remember? 1 Corinthians 3, know you not that you're the temple of God? Four places in your Bible, four witnesses that I know of, testifying to you that there was knowledge placed in this book of the most important number in the human body, 46, because that's our DNA. That's what makes us human, is those 46 chromosomes. How did that show up in the Old Testament, in Solomon's day? How is it that Herod ended up spending like 46 years? Who made 1 Corinthians the 46th book of the whole Bible? Who did that? It has to be God. That's the only thing I can figure. It's easier for me to believe that God, who apparently is so powerful that he can take this genetic code made out of phosphorus, sugar, and some bases, some chemicals, and make a baby, a human body, a grandchild that I love. God that can do that, he can control how the Bible's put together. And he can speak and guys will write it down exactly the way. And he can give the directions for how a temple's to be built or a tabernacle. Or God can control how long it takes to rebuild a temple. And certainly God can control where every word and book in this book goes. That's what I believe. See, it's just simpler have that faith that God put it all together. And if he built it, he certainly wants to live in it. Would you let him live in yours? Because he made you to be his dwelling place. He's got to clean it out first. He doesn't have a problem coming in and living in your dwelling place. Why don't you ask him, God, will you come live inside of me? Okay, he'll do it. And I'll show you how that works next week, all right? The Africans, the Kenyans, they love this part. I do too, all right? Hey, God bless you. It's good to present this to you. Once you come to church with us, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you can't be here, just visit us at watchbethelchurch.com for our live services. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.